murder, rage. And it was done by those who were in the highest of office, the most holy of office, the chief priests and the officers. When they saw him, they didn't want that crowd to be sympathetic. They didn't want that crowd thinking about what was actually happening. And they cried out saying, "Crucify him! Crucify that man!" And they began screaming, "Crucify him, Pilate! Crucify him!" Pilate, knowing that that man was innocent, said, "You take him and crucify him. I find no fault in him at all. You go and do it." And he argued with the Jews. And the Jews argued with Pilate. "Why do you want me to kill an innocent man?" So the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Notice what they slipped in there. He made himself. They denied everything that Jesus said about himself. They denied that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. The Jews refused to accept the fact that Jesus claimed to have a direct relationship to God. They refused to accept that Jesus had a direct relationship to God, his Father. "And according to our law, any man who says this, who makes himself the Son of God, must die." Now, Pilate's response, once he understood more about what the Jews were saying, is very important. He was afraid. Pilate believed that a man could be a God-man. Pilate believed that man were full of gods and gods were full of man. Pilate didn't have any problem seeing this. And Pilate was observing Jesus. He was seeing what was going on. This was no ordinary man. So Pilate at this point is terrified. When Pilate heard that saying, he was even more afraid. And he comes to Jesus again into the praetorium. And he said to Jesus, "Where are you from? Where are you from? They're saying you're the Son of God. Where are you from? Who are you, Jesus? Who is this man?" Jesus just looked at him. As a lamb being led to the slaughter, Jesus gave him no answer. So when Pilate saw that Jesus would not answer his curiosity, Pilate pulled rank on Jesus. "Are you not speaking to me? How dare you? I am Pilate. I'm in charge here. Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you?" On that note, Jesus reminds him who's in control. Verse 11. "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above." There is one who's in control, Pilate, and it's not you. There is one who is on trial here, and it's not me. There is one who is sovereign over all of this, yes, even this. The one who is above. There is a one who's directing this whole thing, and that is God. And you could have no power. You could have no exousia. You could have no authority. Don't try to pull rank with me. I'm sitting right where my Father has me. Right where God has sent me to bear witness of the truth. through pain and discomfort and suffering. This is what I was sent for. You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. And that is always good to remember, isn't it, church? Don't we need to be reminded of that? If there was ever a time when life seemed out of control, it would be right at this moment. This goes against all of God's word, all of the commands of Scripture for justice. Where is God in all the injustice? Standing right there, doing the Father's will, doing what is right, not running away, not being afraid, standing there, enduring the shame and the mocking and the scoffing. You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Who is that one? Is it the Jews? Perhaps. It says the one who delivered me. I believe in the context could be Caiaphas, the high priest. The high priest who was supposed to stand as a high priest and represent the people to God. Jesus Christ is the high priest who is representing the people to God. Caiaphas did this prophesying that one would die for the sins of the people. Jesus was dying for the sins of his people. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. This is ridiculous. This man is innocent. He must be released. But the Jews cried out all the more. He tells the Jews, he's innocent. So the Jews, the leaders, they used the nuclear option. They put Pilate in a place where he cannot refuse. They put Pilate's life on the line now. If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. Now, the Roman successors of Augustus clearly permitted no challenges to their authority. Indeed, their military appointees, like Pilate, were allowed no latitude in respect to acknowledging the supremacy of Caesar. Caesar is Lord. You cannot have any latitude. You cannot have any allowances for someone who is saying that they are Lord in contrast to Caesar. The Jewish leadership could not have chosen a more forceful argument to melt Pilate's opposition to their demands than the challenge that Pilate was not absolutely loyal to Caesar. It was a hypocritical argument, an insidious argument used by a people who hated Caesar. The Jews hated Caesar. Were the Jews loyal to Caesar? No. But they were more loyal to Caesar than to God. Look at verse 13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. He's moving to make a judgment. That was the argument that got him right there. That double-sided, hypocritical, lying through their teeth. They put him in a place. They put Pilate in a place where he had to save his own skin. You want to see what a man really believes? Put him in a place where he has to save his own skin. Most men at that point, cave. They're done. Political pressure on most men when they have to save their skin, they're done. And that's what Pilate did. Pilate, it's either, it's basically at this point, it's either you or Jesus. Because if you don't kill Jesus, you're no friend of Caesar. This man made himself out to be a king. And there can only be one king, Caesar. Wow. So Pilate moves now to the judgment seat. He moves, verse 14. He sat down in the judgment seat, the place called the pavement. So it was a broad, open area, the bema seat. It was a raised, elevated throne area. And he sat down in that bema seat to make the judgment. It was a place where the crowd could come and they could hear the judgment. That was, it was a public proclamation of what Pilate would declare. So the trial is moving. He heard the evidence. He's innocent. But the crowd wanted him killed. The leaders wanted him killed. He tried the scourging, the mocking. They still weren't satisfied. So now he moves to make the judgment. Right here, we have a very important verse, verse 14. It's a timing verse. This verse puts the broader context of what's going on in this day. Now, it was the preparation day. What is the preparation day? It's the day before the Passover. Now, it was the preparation day of the Passover about the sixth hour. And there's some debate about the sixth hour, whether you go by the Roman calendar or the Jewish. If we go by the Jewish time clock, it's about noon. The sixth hour is more than mere chronology. The designation, the sixth hour, was absolutely critical for John because that was the time on the day of preparation when the Jews began their preparations for the Passover in the earnest. Any leaven in the houses had to be collected and burned. Labor at this time stopped, and the major task of slaughtering the lambs and preparation for the Passover meal began. So you can hear in the distance, the lambs being slaughtered. Now, it was the preparation day of the Passover. It's about the sixth hour. If you put that into a movie, they would show Jesus being crucified at the same time that those Passover lambs were being slaughtered. It's a powerful moment. It's a powerful analogy. It's a powerful fulfillment of Scripture. It's a powerful identity marker for who Christ is, the Lamb of God. As John announced him in the beginning of this book, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Here he is. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Here he is, the man, the innocent man. Pilate moving to make his judgment. Right in there, we have this time text. It's the Passover time, the preparation day. The lambs are being slaughtered, and the lamb is about ready to be slaughtered. And they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king? Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." What blasphemy! Talk about blasphemy. Who just blasphemed? The high priests. The chief priests. They're the blasphemers. What do you mean we have no king but Caesar? The whole Jewish faith is built on God, and God alone is king. God and God alone is the ruler. He is the one who saves his people, who takes them out by his mighty hand through the Red Sea. God and God alone is king of his people. And they're accusing Jesus of blasphemy. Why, they just blaspheme. Caesar is our king. We declare man will rule over us because of their hatred for the Messiah. Pilate must have known the anxieties of the Jews to get this hearing concluded so they could be done with Jesus and still not miss the preparation for the Passover. Therefore, what he did next was an evidence of Pilate's sarcastic shrewdness. Seated on his judicial chair, he presented Jesus to the Jews with these words: "Here is your king." Pilate may have lost the argument, but he did not go down without antagonizing the Jews further by stating his decision in a way the Jewish accusers could hardly stomach. "Your king." Your king was, for them, a completely intolerable statement, which led them to confess Caesar as their Lord and as their king. Then, after Pilate made his point, and the leaders sold their soul to the devil, and they made their point, Pilate delivered Jesus to them to be crucified. Crucifixion was a horrible, torturous death, reserved only for the lowest and most heinous in society. A Roman citizen couldn't be crucified. Only the slaves and the traitors and the most heinous men would ever face crucifixion. Beheading was a way more civil way where most would die. Crucifixion was done publicly, and it was done to make a point. And a point it made. So they took Jesus, and they led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the Place of the Skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him with two others with him, one on either side, with Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Pilate still wanted to drive home the fact that he believed there was something different about Jesus. And they put it on, and they would read this, why the person was there. That was not uncommon. If you read the Synoptic Gospels, you see different wording in some of the different signs. And some people say, well, look, why is there different wording on the signs? Which one is it? Is the Bible telling the truth there? John gives us the reason. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. So that's one reason why there's different renderings. There was three different translations written on the sign. So you could pick your translation. But they all said essentially the same thing. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now, the chief priests of the Jews did not like this sign. It was an embarrassment to them. So they went to Pilate. Don't write the King of the Jews, but say, he said, I am the King of the Jews. He claimed, I am the Son of God. They couldn't even stand seeing that. And here, God uses a pagan ruler to just emphasize and enforce the truth of the knowledge of Christ. Pilate said, What I have written, I have written. I'm not changing it. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, when they put nails in his, below his hand, that right in that bone, and on his feet, not breaking a bone, when they had crucified him, nailed him to the cross, put him up, stripped him down naked. When they crucified him, the only way he could breathe is if he would push all of his weight on those wounds and pull himself up to get a breath. And then it was such excruciating pain running through his body from the nails that he had to lean on to get a breath. He would fall back down. And falling back down, he'd be exhausted from the pain and would suffocate without breathing. The only way he could take a breath is if he tortured himself by pushing his nerves into the nails so that he could breathe. It's torture. Crucifixion was raw torture. And the soldiers crucified him. And they took his garments and made four parts to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. So what would the soldiers do? To the people that they conquered, to the people that they killed, they would get the booty. For them, it was just another day of work. You conquer the other side, you slaughter them, and you take their stuff. Pretty normal in the world, with a couple exceptions, okay? We're living in the exception. Realize that. And they saw this tunic without its seam, woven from the top in one piece. Then they said among themselves, let's not tear it, but cast lots for it. Whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. Even in the mockings, scripture is fulfilled. Mary, watching. Mary stood by the cross of Jesus. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple whom he loved standing by, they watched him. They were eyewitnesses. Could you imagine seeing your mom at that point? Could you imagine seeing your son at that point? Could you imagine seeing your beloved master at that point? Could you imagine seeing Jesus and having his eyes meet yours? It would be pretty heavy, wouldn't it? That's what happened. Because of our sin. That's what happened. And Jesus doing the right thing, as he always did. Woman, behold your son. Four words that directed the care of his mother to John. And he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. So John knew what he was talking about. He was an eyewitness. He was there. He went through this with Jesus. And now he's writing this in the power and inspiration of the Holy Spirit so that we would know the truth. On the cross, what's he concerned for? Others? What's the last thing we have in John's gospel recorded? Oh, Father, I want them to be with me. Who's the them? His church, his bride. I want them to be with me, that they may see my glory. He had his church on his mind. He was focused on doing the will of his Father, who judges justly. He was concerned for his mother. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You want to see the real character of someone? Watch them when they're false accused. Watch them when they're made fun of. Watch them as they are tortured unjustly. How do you feel when someone calls you a name you don't deserve? How do you feel when someone takes you out of your comfort zone, makes you feel uncomfortable, treats you in a way that's wrong? Look what they did to Jesus. And look how he responded with grace. And he hung on the cross. After this, verse 28, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, he came for a purpose. He came for a reason. He came to die. Knowing that all things were now accomplished, the wrath of God was satisfied. The Lamb of God, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it in his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished! And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. It is finished. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. It is finished. The work is done. Redemption is won. The wrath of God satisfied. Jesus Christ crucified. It is finished. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. What more can we say than thank you for your amazing grace in Jesus Christ?